Blog Talk Radio.
Presence of the Lord is here. Presence of the Lord is here. I feel it in the atmosphere. Presence of the Lord is here. Oh, presence of the Lord is here. Spirit of the Lord is here. Anybody feel it tonight? Spirit of the Lord is here. I feel it in the atmosphere. Spirit of the Lord is here. Oh, Spirit of the Lord is here. The power of the Lord is here. The power of the Lord is here. I feel it in the atmosphere. The power of the Lord is here. The power of the Lord is here.
Hello, out there in podcast land. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We thank you for tuning in. This is a Hodge to Hodge podcast, the Messenger Edition. We have co-producers Ken and Ron Hodge. This is Nurse Carmen. And how apropos is that song? The presence, the spirit, and the power of the Lord is here. And next, we will have a conversation with the messenger, Ron Hodge.
Good evening and welcome to our half an hour of conversation. It's been a while. It's truly an honor to be back before you. Time off to regroup and to observe and to allow the Lord to lead and direct me. I want us to understand that guilt and fear are the only enemies of mankind. Now, some say guilt is important because it tells us when we've done wrong. But as we know, and we spoke about many times before, there is no such thing as wrong. There is only that which does not serve you, does not speak the truth about who you are and who you choose to be. Guilt is the feeling that keeps you stuck in who you are not. But guilt is the feeling that at least lets us notice we've gone astray. Awareness is what you're talking about, not guilt. I tell you this, guilt is a blight upon the land, the poison that kills the plant. You will not grow through guilt, but only swivel and die. Awareness is what you seek, but awareness is not guilt, and love is not fear. Fear and guilt, I say again, are your only enemies. Love and awareness are your true friends. Yet do not confuse the one with the other, for one will kill you while the other gives you life. So you say that I should not feel guilty about anything. Never, ever. What good is it? What good is there in that? It only allows you to not love yourself, and that kills any chance that you could love another. So should I fear nothing? Fear and caution are two different things. Be cautious, be conscious. But do not be fearful, for fear paralyzes while subconsciousness mobilizes. Be mobilized, not paralyzed. Well, most of you say, well, I was always taught to fear God.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
See, I know, and you have been paralyzed in your relationship with God ever since. It was only when you stopped fearing God that you could create any kind of meaningful relationship with God.
Amen to that.
If God could give you any gift, any special grace that would allow you to find God, it would be fearlessness. Blessed are the fearless, for they shall know God. That means you must be fearless enough to drop what you think you know about God. You must be fearless enough to step away from what others told you about God. You must be fearless that you can dare to enter into your own experience of God. And then you must not feel guilty about it. When your own experience is violating what you thought you knew and what everyone else has told you about God, you must not feel guilty. Fear and guilt are the only enemies of mankind. Yet there are those who would say that to do as I suggested is trafficking with the devil, that only the devil would suggest such a thing. And I say to you, there is no devil. And then that's something else the devil would say. So you're saying the devil would say everything that God says, only more cleverly? The devil is more clever than God?
No.
The devil is more cunning than God?
Mm-hmm.
So the devil, by saying what God would say, with just a little twist, just enough to get one off the path to lead one astray? I think we have to have a little talk about the devil. We've spoken about the devil, but I think we've got to have another little talk about the devil. So, we have to understand that there is never a time when God is not with you. Never a moment when God is not ready. And I've told you you all this before. God is always with you, even until the end of time.
That's right.
Yet, God will not impose his will on you ever. God chooses highest good. God chooses your highest good for you. But above that, God chooses your will for you, and this is the surest measure of love.
Right.
When God wants for what God wants from you, you want for you. Then God truly loves you. When God wants for you what God wants for you, then God's loving me through you. So by the same measure, can you determine whether others love you and whether you truly love others? For love chooses not for itself, but only seeks to make possible the choice of the beloved other. So I know we've spoken many times about love thyself and that, and I just want to let you know that there is no contradiction. Yet you cannot see the harmony. You will not understand this divine doctrine about love until you understand that God's highest choice, understand that God's highest choice for him is the same as your highest choice for you. And that is because you and God are one. You see, the divine doctrine is also divine dichotomy. And that is because life itself is a dichotomy, an experience within which two apparent contradictory truths can exist in the same space at the same time. In this case, the apparent contradictory truth are that you and God are separate, and you and God are one. The same apparent contradiction appears in the relationship between you and everyone else. The biggest mistake people make in human relationships is to be concerned for what the other is wanting, being, doing, or having. Be concerned only for the self. What is the self being, doing, or having? What is the self wanting, needing, choosing? What is the highest choice for the self? Now, I also stand by another statement I made earlier. The highest choice for the self becomes the highest choice for another when the self realizes that there is no one else. The mistake, therefore, is not in choosing what is best for you, but rather in not knowing what is best. This stems from now knowing who you really are, much less who you are seeking to be. You don't understand. All right, well, let me give you an illustration. If you are seeking to win the Indianapolis 500, driving 150 miles per hour might be what is best for you. If you are seeking to get to the grocery store safely, it might not. So technically what I'm saying is it's contextual. All of life is. What is best depends on who you are and who you seek to be. You cannot intelligently choose what is best for you until you intelligently decide who and what you are.
Amen.
Now, God knows what I'm seeking to be. I therefore know what is best for me. And what is that? Tell me, what is best for God? What is best for God? What is best for God is giving you what you decide is best for you.
For you. Okay.
Because what God is trying to be is myself expressed. And God is being this through you. Now, are you following me?
Yes. Got it.
Now, I will tell you something you may find difficult to believe. God is always giving you what is best for you, though I admit that you may not always know it. This mystery clears up a bit now that you have begun to understand what God is up to. God is God. God is the goddess, the supreme being, the all of everything, the beginning and the end, the alpha and the omega, the sum and the substance, the question and the answer, the up and the down of it, the left and the right, the here and the now, the before and the after. God is the light and the darkness that creates the light and makes it possible. God is the goodness without end and the badness, which makes the goodness good. God is all of these things, the all of everything. And God cannot experience any part of himself without experiencing all of himself. And this is what you do not understand about God. You want to make God the one and not the other, the high and not the low, the good and not the bad. Yet in denying half of God, you deny half of yourself. And in doing so, you will never be who you really are. God is the magnificent everything. And what God is seeking is to know himself experientially. And he's doing this through you and through everything else that exists. And God has experienced himself as magnificent through the choices that each and every one of us make. For each choice is self-creation. Each choice is definite. Each choice represents God. That is, represents God. Represents as who I choose to be right now. Yet, God cannot choose to be magnificent unless there is something to choose from. Some part of God must be less than magnificent for God to choose the part of himself which is magnificent. So too is it with you. God, in the act of creating myself, and so too are you. This is what your soul longs to do. This is that for which your spirit hungers. Were God to stop you from having what you choose, he stopped himself from having what he chooses. And I say he, but I mean what God. God is neither he, she, he's everything, as I just stated. For God's greatest desire is to experience himself as what I am. And as I carefully and painfully talk to us about on numerous podcasts, can only do that in the space of what God is not. And so God has created what I am not in order that I might experience what I am. Yet, God is everything. Therefore, God, I am, in a sense, what I am not. So you say, how can someone be what they are not? Easy. You do it all the time. Just watch your behavior. Seek to understand this. There is nothing that God is not. Therefore, God is what he is, and he is what I am not. This is the divine dichotomy. This is the divine mystery, which until now, only the most sublime minds could understand. And we have discussed it here in a way that more can understand. Now, let me go on to some of those more sublime truths, for it is contained in the answers to the second part of some of the questions that are being asked. So it says, I was hoping that we could get back to some of the questions that were, how is the parent loving the child if he says or does what is best for the child, even if he has to thwart the child's own will to do it? Or does the parent demonstrate the truest love by letting the child play in traffic? Now, see, this is a wonderful question, and it's the question answered by every parent in some form or another since parenting began. The answer is the same for you as a parent as it is for God as God. So you say that you want the answer, but you are not choosing it. You know you are not choosing it because you do not experience having it. In truth, you have the answer and have had it all along. You simply are not choosing it. You are choosing to believe you do not know the answer, and so you do not.
Well, I would think any parent would choose not to let the child play in traffic. That's what I would choose.
Not to play in traffic. Okay.
Not.
All right. So, once again, as I said, a lot of times this question is asked, but then you're asking a question that you already have the answer to.
That's right. We do that sometimes.
Okay, so how can I get to this place of knowing that I know something if I don't know what I know? To know that you know, act as if you do. Yes, a good place to start here would be to recap what's gone before in the previous podcast. And you just happen to be asking the right questions. Allow me to summarize in short form some of the stuff that we discussed. Most people believe if they have a thing, more time, more money, more love, whatever, then they can finally do a thing, write a book, take up a hobby, go on vacation, buy a home, undertake a relationship, which will allow them to be a thing, happy, peaceful, content, or in love. In actuality, there are reversing the be-do-have paradigm. In the universe as it really is, as opposed to how you think it is, havingness does not produce beingness, but the other way around.
Amen.
First, you be the thing called happy, or knowing, or wise, or compassion, or whatever. Then you start doing things from this place of beingness. And soon you discover that what you are doing winds up bringing you the things you've always wanted to have. The way to set this creative process, and that's what this is, the process of creation, into motion, is to look at what it is you want to have. Ask yourself what you think you would be if you had that. Then go straight to being. In this way, you reverse the way you've been using the be-do-have paradigm, and in exactuality, set it right and work with, rather than against, the creative powers of the universe. Here is a short way of stating this principally. In life, you do not have to do anything. It is all a question of what you are being. This is one of the three messages that I will touch on again throughout our podcast before we're done. But now, and to illustrate this, think of a person who just knows that if he could only have a little more time, a little more money, or a little more love, he'd be truly happy. See, he does not get the connection between this, not being very happy right now, and this is not having the time, money, or love he wants. That's right. On the other hand, the person who is being happy seems to have enough time to do everything that's really important, all the money that's needed, and enough love to last a lifetime. So he finds everything he needs to be happy. By being happy to begin with, deciding ahead of time what you choose to be produces that in your experience, to be or not to be. That is the question. Happiness is a state of mind, and like all state of minds, it reproduces itself in physical form. There's a statement for that's a pretty good statement for a refrigerator magnet. All states of mind reproduce themselves. But then you say, well, how can you be happy to begin with, or be anything you are seeking to be, more prosperous, for instance, or more love, if you're not having what you think you need in order to be that? And the question, the answer is, act as if you are, and you will draw it to you. What you act as if you are, you become. In other words, fake it until you make it. Well, something like that. Only you can't really be faking. Your actions have to be sincere. Everything you do, do out of sincerity, or the benefit of the action is lost. That's important. Everything you do, do out of sincerity, or the benefit of the action will be lost. This is not because God won't reward you. God does not reward and punish, as you know. But natural law requires the body, mind, and spirit to be united in thought, words, and action for the process of creation to work. You cannot fool your mind. If you are insincere, your mind knows it, and that's that. You've just ended any chance that you might, that your mind can help you in the creative process. You can, of course, create without your mind. It's just a great deal more difficult. You could ask your body to do something your mind doesn't believe. And if your body does it long enough, your mind will begin to let go of its former thoughts about that and create a new thought. Once you have a new thought about a thing, you're well on your way to creating it as a permanent aspect of your being, rather than something you're just acting out. This is doing things the hard way, and even in some instances, the action must be sincere. Unlike what you can do with people, you cannot manipulate the universe. So here we have a very delicate balance. The body does something in which the mind does not believe, yet the mind must add the ingredients of sincerity to the body's actions for it to work. So you say, how can the mind add sincerity when it does not believe in what the body is doing? By taking out the selfish element of personal gain. The mind may not be able to sincerely agree that the actions of the body can bring you that which you choose, but the mind seems very clear that God will bring good things through you to another. Therefore, whatever you choose for yourself, give to another. Now, I'm just going to say that again, all right, because this is important. Whatever you choose for yourself, give to another.
Wow, okay.
If you choose to be happy, cause another to be happy. If you choose to be prosperous, cause another to be prosper. If you choose more love in your life, cause another to have more love in theirs. But do this sincerely, not because you seek personal gain, but because you really want the other person to have that. And all the things you give away will come to you. The very act of your giving something away causes you to experience that you have it to give away. Since you cannot give to another something you do not have, your mind comes to a new conclusion, a new thought about you. Namely, that you must have this or you could not be giving it away. This new thought then becomes your experience. You start being that. And once you start being a thing, you've engaged the gears of the most powerful creation machine in the universe, your divine self. Whatever you are being, you are creating. The circle is complete. And you will create more and more of that in your life. It will be made manifest in your physical experience. This is the greatest secret of life. It is what we've talked about throughout our podcast. It was well written to tell you this is all there in far greater details. And in some of our podcasts, we spoke about this.
Mm-hmm.
If you give to another, as a contrivance, a manipulation meant to get something to come to you, your mind knows this.
Right.
You've just given it a signal that you do not now have this. And since the universe is nothing but a big copying machine, reproducing your thoughts in physical form, that will be your experience. That is, you will continue to experience not having it, no matter what you do. No matter what you do, you will experience not having it. It's about the sincerity. And it's important for us to understand that it's about sincerity. Sincerity. As we wind down, it's really an honor to be back. And I do look forward to being back on Sunday so that we can go a little bit more into depth into this, because this is important, and this is a path to show us just how great we are. This is a path,
amen,
to help us release the God spirit within us so that we can be just who it is that we choose to be, that we can strive to be our greatest self. I thank you all very much for listening, and those that might find the time to download this podcast and take a listen and allow the spirit within you to lead and direct you. I thank you, and I look forward to talking to you again Sunday at 9 p.m. Stay blessed.
Thank you. When I see Jesus, hey.